John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 31. And would you stand with me as we read? John chapter 4, verse 31 says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for each person that's here and for this church you've placed right here in Jasonville, Indiana. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing here, the people being saved and the lives being changed and the families being strengthened. Lord, we just pray that as you speak to us through your word tonight, that your word of God would go forth. And Lord, that we would go from here challenged, changed, encouraged, and may you speak to each heart in the way that you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The background of this passage in John chapter 4 is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman about living water, which really was everlasting life. And in the meantime, the disciples had gone out to find something to eat. Apparently, it was getting close to mealtime, and so they had gone out. Jesus was left at the well there with this Samaritan woman comes, and the discussion takes place of water. The woman is thinking about water that will make a person thirsty or leave a person thirsty a little while later after you drink it. Your thirst may be quenched temporarily, but you have to go back for water. Jesus then talks about living water and the type of water that never leaves a person thirsty later on. And this he explains as everlasting life. And we'll look at those verses in just a minute. When the disciples returned, this is where it picks up in verse 31. The disciples came back. And in verse 31, if you'd look with me, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." So they came back. They said, here you are. Here's some food. And once again, we see a comparison. We had water with the woman talking about living water or water that comes from the well. And then the disciples come, and they're talking about food, and Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And once again, Jesus was thinking on along in different lines than the disciples were. They were thinking his hunger needs to be satisfied, and Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. At first, that confused them. They were asking the question. They talked amongst themselves. Has someone else given him food to eat that we didn't know about? And then he explains himself in verse 34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was the thing that sustained him. That was the thing that nourished him, was the fact that he was doing the will of him that sent him and was finishing his work. And we know that was the Father that sent him to do a work on the earth. Jesus was talking about the harvest of souls. If you look a few verses down, he talks about that, the fields being white already to harvest. That was the work that God the Father wanted him to come and do. Now, of course, that first step was he had to come and die on the cross and rise from the dead. Because Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he came, so that throughout all of time, people could have that eternal life and have that living water. And that's what he was talking about. And then he's going to use this truth for the disciples, challenging them about this harvest, this great harvest that there is. And there was a harvest then, but when you look at the work that Jesus did on the cross that encompassed the whole of humanity for all of time here on this earth, that's a pretty large harvest, if you ask me. God has work for each of us to finish, and that's really the title of the message tonight, Finish His Work. And my wife and I and our family, we believe God has a work for us to finish and in our life, in our lifetime. It's not just in Greenfield, it's wherever he takes us. There's always work to finish, to do the will of him that sent us. But it's not just something that applies to our family or applies to Greenfield, Massachusetts, or anywhere in New England for that matter. This could apply right here in Jasonville and in your town where you live, in your church, in your family, finishing his work, because as long as you're alive, God still has a work for you to finish. And so tonight, points of the message tonight, I could imagine this being the church that it is, that maybe I'd be preaching to the choir a little bit. But even if I am, I want to just leave you with an encouragement that if you are doing this, to keep on doing it. And if you aren't doing it, then to get going doing it. And this is what we want to do. This isn't just for here. This is what we want to do in Greenfield. These will be our priorities in Greenfield as well. And there'll be a lot of priorities, but really, if you want to look, if somebody were to ask, what's the three core things of your ministry that you're going to focus on there? Why are you going there? This would be it. The first priority, the first main goal we have going to Greenfield, that should be the goal of really any Bible preaching church, any church that wants to serve the Lord, should be to proclaim the gospel. And I know for a fact that I'm preaching to the choir on this one. You have a pastor that's a major priority, and many of you here are very much involved in that, proclaiming the gospel. Would you look with me at John chapter 4, verse 13? John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so he's making that distinction. He's talking to, she's looking at physical water. He's looking at spiritual water. And he's using that as a distinction, an illustration, that the water that he gives is everlasting life. The woman didn't quite understand this right away, but as we're not going to look at the whole passage, but as the passage goes on, she starts to understand who he is, and Jesus deals with that. But our main priority is to proclaim the gospel. I mean, what would really be the use of going, traveling around the country to many different churches, presenting our ministry? What would be the point of going to start a church in Greenfield, Massachusetts, if we weren't going to proclaim the gospel? Because the truth of the matter is, there are plenty of... Greenfield really doesn't need another church. If you were to go to Greenfield, you'd see a lot of churches. But the truth is, what is needed in Greenfield is a gospel preaching church. And you saw in the video, as far as I know, there's no independent Baptist church in Greenfield. There's a church there that was at one point independent Baptist. They've gone off and into some other directions and not independent Baptist anymore, and have compromised on a lot of things. Truthfully, if we were living in Greenfield, we wouldn't go to that church, and I wouldn't expect anybody else to go to that church. And there's a lot of other different churches in Greenfield, but very little gospel preaching in that whole area, in that whole county. And that's our main priority. We want to tell people what the Bible says about salvation, because I'm sure you could go to many different churches around this area and find a church that preaches something else that is not the gospel that is spoken of in God's Word. I'm sure you could do that. The flavor of it around here might be a little different than what we see in Massachusetts. As we drive along, we see different churches that not a lot of types of churches we see in Massachusetts driving around, or even Connecticut. But the truth is, any time you stray away from the gospel that's spoken here, gospel of Jesus Christ and God's Word, it really doesn't matter what flavor it is, it's still wrong. It's not going to get anybody any closer to God. So that's our first priority. And Jesus emphasized in this verse 14, he emphasized twice that he is the one that gives that water. He didn't say you could get it any other way. He's the one who gives that living water and gives everlasting life. And that's what we want to go and preach, that Jesus is the only way of everlasting life. The second priority we have, though, is to preach the truth. Now, that involves the gospel. Not only do we want to proclaim the gospel, we want to preach the truth, because there may even be some gospel preaching churches. There are still many gospel preaching churches all across America, but at the same time, they've strayed away from the whole counsel of God's Word and have neglected God's Word as the final authority for their lives and for their churches and for their families. And that's what we want to go and establish a foundation where people can come to a church and know that God's Word is upheld as the whole truth, absolute truth, and that they can know that the answers that they will be given there are found in God's Word. And that's our priority. Would you turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 6? John chapter 14 and verse 6. There's a key verse here, one of my favorite verses, because just the power behind this verse, and many of you know it. Jesus saith unto him, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. That's proclaiming the gospel right there. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the thing that I love to see in this verse is that Jesus didn't just say he was showing someone a way. He didn't just say he was telling someone the truth or that he was giving someone life. He said, I am the way. He said, the way is through me. Now, if someone were to give directions, you could point them the way, but they wouldn't have to come through you to get to where they want to go. But Jesus said, I am the way. You have to come through me for everlasting life. But Jesus also said that he is the truth. And the thing I like about this is that he didn't just say, I tell you the truth. Now, Jesus did tell the truth, but he said, I am the truth. Because so basically, he determines what is truth. He determines it. I could tell someone the truth, and it's a good thing to tell the truth, but that's just it. We're telling the truth. The truth does not start with us and end with us. We don't determine what truth is. That truth has already been established for what it is, and Jesus is that truth. And as you see in God's Word, Jesus is the truth. Here's the association. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. We see that in Scripture in John. And then God's Word is truth. You see how that all fits together. Jesus is the truth, and that all leads back to God's Word because Jesus is the Word. And so we want to go tell people that God's Word should be the final authority, that there is absolute truth, there is right and wrong, that you can know. And that's the thing that's destroying so many lives today, even in churches across America, where God's Word is not held up as there being absolute. And if you really look at it, a lot of young people are not being taught in school and wherever it may be. Now, thank the Lord for taught it here. But in many places, young people grow up never knowing that there's absolute truth, that they just can't know. And that causes a lot of doubt. It causes a lot of skepticism because they never see God's Word being proclaimed as the truth. And, you know, no matter what they're told elsewhere, that's where in the families that can make a difference. If you, in your family, in your home, not just the church, but in your family, holding up God's Word as this is right, this is what tells us what's right and what's wrong, and is the truth of our life, is the guide and the light for our lives. And the truth isn't popular in this day and age. People would rather go off on anything as long as it's not the absolute truth. People are okay with it. But then you start telling them something that brings a little conviction, brings a little nudging, and they start to get a little upset at that. And I understand, I don't know all the details, but I understand you've had some opposition to the truth around here this year. But the truth is, if in Jasonville, Indiana, you're going to get some opposition, I venture to say we're prepared to face a little bit of opposition and ridicule in Massachusetts. I had one person tell me earlier, not here, but somewhere else, he talking about Massachusetts, he said, oh, that's a communist place. I said, well, that may not be too far from the truth, but that was a little, never heard it put that way before, but it's interesting to see the perspective of a place from people outside the area. But the truth of the matter is, there isn't a stark difference when you go to a place like here, in this area, and of course not everybody's saved. You know, there's people around you, all kinds of people in this area that need to be saved. But at the same time, people have a little more of a consciousness about right and wrong, a little more about morality, immorality. And some of that slips away no matter where you go. But at the same time, then when you go to that part of the country, New England, especially Massachusetts, Connecticut, that area and there, and the whole attitude, the culture, there is a difference. You can feel it. You can feel the difference. So some people think, well, it's just not worth reaching. Some people might think that. Even some Christians may think that. Well, just they don't want it. Well, the truth is, I think there are some people that want it. And I truly believe that in Greenfield, there's probably a remnant of people, of saved people, that are looking for an independent fundamental Baptist church. I wouldn't be surprised about that at all. So we're prepared. You know, it's not going to be a bed of roses going to Massachusetts. And you know that the Christian life is not always easy, especially when you're trying to stand up for the truth, what's right and what's wrong, and drawing those distinctions. But Jesus is the truth. And if Jesus is the truth, he's the one who bought and paid for us. We belong to him. We have a responsibility to live the truth, to tell the truth, and not in a belligerent way necessarily. We need to be filled with the Spirit as we're telling the truth and upholding the truth. But at the same time, we have that responsibility and that privilege. And the truth is, it's when you let the truth permeate your life and follow that truth, you'll find out that it changes your life. And a lot of times what holds people back is that it's a step of faith to obey the truth and to follow the truth. And that's what holds a lot of people back, because they look from the outside thinking, that doesn't look like it's for me. Well, you don't know until you actually do it. And after having, people go astray, in my teenage years, I was into some things that just really weren't godly and things like that. And at the time, I was kind of just blinded, convincing myself, well, that's not, doesn't really matter. I think God's okay with this. But over time, God got a hold of my heart, and I can say, despite my resistance back then following the truth now is much more rewarding, much more fulfilling, and seeing God be able to work in my life. And that's the way he'll do it for anybody, is if people will follow the truth. And that's what we want to do in Greenfield, is we want to preach the truth. We're not just going there to have coffee and donuts and sit around and have a good time. I mean, I'm all for fellowship and meeting people and having a good time with people, and truthfully being there, relationships with people are important. One of the biggest ways it's hard to break through is that people initially are very distrustful of people they don't know, or if they perceive people from being from the outside. And being in Connecticut has helped us with that, to recognize that, be as local as possible. We want to build up trust with people, which does involve getting to know them, fellowshipping with them, just getting right alongside of them. But at the end of the day, we want their lives to be changed by the truth of God's word. And that's our goal. The third thing is that's a main priority, is something that we look forward to doing when we go to Greenfield, that can be a priority in your life and your church right here, which once again, I'm sure it is. But if maybe in you personally, maybe that's not as much of a part of your life, I can challenge you with that, is to promote deliverance. Promote deliverance. Please turn with me to John chapter 8. Explain a little more about that. It's one thing to proclaim the gospel and see a person get saved. But just because a person gets saved doesn't mean that all their battles, their baggage, things just all of a sudden disappear. That's not something that God promised when we get saved. Now, a lot of things do happen when we get saved, but everything being, all of our baggage being wiped away doesn't happen when we get saved. Now, he gives us the grace to take care of that. And John chapter 8, even preaching the truth is as good as preaching the truth is, there's a step beyond that sometimes people are held back from receiving the truth and applying the truth to their life because they're in some sort of bondage. And that's why we talk about promoting deliverance. And Jesus gave us the right balance. He showed us the proper way in responding to sin in a person's life. And we're going to see here in John 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, truthfully, one of the things this really strikes me is we're going to a place that it boggles my mind. I'm sure in Indiana it's the same way, is just how people come from very broken lives, broken situations, whether sometimes it's their doing by choices, consequences, other times it's not their doing. Maybe it's something somebody did to them. But either way, there's always going to be hurting people that need some help, that need some guidance from God's word. And in John 8, Jesus showed us how to handle that. Because we have the scribes and Pharisees coming, bringing this woman that was taken in adultery, in the act of adultery, as they claimed. And they said in verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So really it was once again another one of their traps that they were trying to catch Jesus in. And Jesus, of course, could see right through it, see what they were all about. But they're trying to stand up and say this woman should be stoned, the law of Moses. And, of course, they were trying to always catch him, accuse him of blaspheming God and standing against the law of Moses. But, of course, they were self-righteous and hypocritical in that. So they're trying to catch Jesus in this. Well, how is he going to respond to this? Now, this woman was caught in the act. There's no way to deny it. This is what Moses' law says. How is he going to refute this? But here's Jesus' response in the middle of verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. A lot of people stop right there in their response to somebody's sin. And that seems to be the movement across churches and Christianity these days, is we don't really want to confront sin for what it is, because if this woman was guilty of this, then she was still guilty. It's still wrong. But a lot of people stop right there and say, well, we shouldn't be throwing stones at people. But I agree. I've not thrown a stone at anybody for that reason. But at the same time, Jesus is going to give us that proper balance. Because people sometimes use that as an excuse to kind of ignore things and brush things off. And we're not going to do that, because Jesus didn't do that. He handled it. He dealt with it. Because in verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now Jesus, really the key here of that verse, when he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. He knew their motivations. He knew their part in this thing. He knew that they weren't these upstanding people that were trying to do what was right. So he was pointing out their sin, their self-righteousness for what it was, and their motivations, their part in this thing. That's why he said that, because he knew they had no justification in and of themselves to be able to even do that, to cast the stone. So, but he still deals with this with the woman. But it's after all these people are gone that are trying to throw stones at her. In verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's the key right there. Jesus gave us that balance. He said, okay, if you're without sin, then you can cast the stone. But then at the same time, he still dealt with it as sin. He still recognized it as sin. So when we have, what we want to do in Greenfield is, we're not going to go there on this high and mighty power trip of thinking we're just some great people walking in there. We know we're just sinners saved by grace as well. But we know there's a lot of people there that need that same grace of God in their lives and need to be saved and need some deliverance in their life from sin, from whether it's addictions, whether it's some bondage they're in, a lie they believe, whatever the case may be. We know that there's many, many people all across. You can go anywhere, and you'll find somebody like that. And that's what we want to do. We want to promote deliverance in a person's life. Jesus' answer for promoting deliverance was, neither do I condemn thee. He says, I'm not going to put you to death for this. I'm not going to just say it's all over. But he did say, go and sin no more. And that's what we want to do. We want to equip people with the truth of God's word, they can have the grace of God in their lives that empowers them to go and sin no more. Because it is true for every person. Now, sometimes you can't undo consequences to sin. There are consequences. But at the same time, there's still hope for everybody. That even when you're in a sin, maybe when you're in a tough situation, that God still has an answer. God still has grace for you. And we want to take that grace of God, and they can have that in their lives as well. So I don't know. Once again, I'm sure this church is strong in these areas. So I'm not coming here thinking that this is going to be an earth-shattering message. But at the same time, there may be some people here individually that haven't quite caught on to that could be a real focus of your life, a focus of the church. Or maybe you're doing this and just need encouragement, because sometimes it gets hard when you look around and you think, it just seems like everybody's turning away from what's right. What's the use anymore? But the truth is, as long as right is right, and it always will be, you never go wrong following what's right. And so I can encourage you with that today, and that's why we're going to Greenfield, because as far as I know, there's probably not too much of that, if any of that, there, of somebody proclaiming the gospel, preaching the truth, and promoting deliverance. So which of these things will you finish God's work for your life? God has a work for everybody. He's got a perfect will for your life to follow His word, to follow His leading. And so you can have a strong family if you're married, strong marriage, a strong family if you have a family, or even if you're a young person. You know what? Now's the time where you can yield yourself to God and say, you know what? I may not understand it all, but I'm just going to trust. I'm going to have faith that that is right. Because what I did, I thought I was following what was right. In some ways, in the back of my mind, I knew I wasn't when I was a teenager. But now I look back and say, you know, I could have been a whole lot more productive and a whole lot more closer to God from what my teenage years than what God had to take me through. So it's always better to follow the truth, to be focused on finishing God's work no matter what age you are. And there's always a place. God always has something for your life. And you know what? Some people, sometimes it's a holding pattern. Sometimes it's a waiting time where you think, well, all I got to do is school. But you know what? You have school. Sometimes you have other responsibilities, and it just seems like nothing's moving forward. But you know what? God takes those holding times, those waiting periods, and then just when it's his timing, he moves a person forward, whether young or old, into that next step when he prepares. So whatever it is in your life where maybe challenge you to finish God's work for your life, whatever it may be, doesn't matter how old, how young you are, just purpose tonight to finish God's work.